Now will you open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 19. The Gospel of Luke chapter 19. We're going to read a verse, a portion of Scripture that we're all pretty familiar with, and that we've heard it since we were children probably. These children, I know Brantley, had sing us a song about the man that we're going to talk about this morning. A man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. Now we continue this morning our series of messages which we began a few weeks ago entitled Lessons in Trees. Lessons in Trees. We've talked about Adam's tree and we've learned lessons about sin. We've talked about Moses' tree and we've learned lessons about trouble. We've talked about Absalom's tree, and we've learned lessons about rebellion. We've talked about Nebuchadnezzar's tree, and we've learned lessons about pride. And we talked last Sunday about Nathanael's tree, and we learned in his tree lessons about the divinity of the Son of God. Well, as we continue this lesson this morning, and we're going to talk about Zacchaeus' tree, we all remember how that he climbed a tree that he might see Jesus. We're going to learn lessons in divine appointments. Divine appointments. I hope you're aware of something this morning. Bill Clinton's not in control of everything. The United Nations is not in control of everything. But there's a God in heaven that we talked about in Sunday school this morning when we talked about Nebuchadnezzar. There's a God in heaven who has everything under His control. And in God's realm, there are no accidents and there are no coincidences. Amen. That's right. Everything happens according to His purpose. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, says, to everything there is a season. Amen. So I want you to think along these lines this morning, lessons in divine appointments. Whether you and I have realized it or not, we have had and we have an appointment with God. Now you know what it means to have an appointment with the doctor, an appointment with the dentist, an appointment with a lawyer or with an employer. I'm going to tell you all those appointments you can break. You can cancel, but I'll tell you this. You cannot cancel your appointment with God. Amen. There's not a thing in the world that you can do to avoid it. So let's read this scripture and let's learn a few lessons from the tree of Zacchaeus. Verse 1 says, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was a little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, that's what this story was all about. It was leading to that verse. Now, in order for something to be found, it has to be lost. And so as we read this portion of Scripture in verse 1, and we find that Jesus entered and passed through a city named Jericho, we who know God understand and realize that that was no accident or coincidence. Amen. That Jesus went to Jericho because he had an appointment. Neighbor, they were headed toward Jerusalem one time out of Galilee, and Jesus said to his disciples, he said, I must needs go through Samaria, which was not the best way to go. Why? Because he had an appointment there in John chapter 4 with a little sinner woman at a well. Amen. You see, Jesus wasn't born by accident. He was born by divine plan, the Bible tells us, before the foundation of the world. He was born when he was supposed to be born, according to Galatians chapter 4. He was born where he was supposed to be born, according to the prophet Micah. He did everything he was supposed to do because he followed a divine plan and program that was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So every city that Jesus ever visited, he didn't visit, neighbor, because it happened to be in the way that he was headed, but he entered into it because he had a mission and he had a message for that place. And there was a divine appointment. And so we find that he's going through this city called Jericho because he wanted to meet one man. A man named Zacchaeus. A man who was little. And a man that the Bible says here was a sinner. A sinner. Amen. Now, I want you to notice the appointments that Zacchaeus had here and realize that you and I have the same appointments. First appointment he had a divine appointment with the Savior. Divine appointment with the Savior. Then as a result of that, there was a divine appointment he had with salvation, about his salvation. Then finally, he had a divine appointment about his sin. Now, I want to tell you, this is not exclusive to Zacchaeus, but it applies not only to you and I this morning, but I want to tell you, every man, woman, boy, and girl that has ever been born into this world. Amen. Now, I want to remind you, you can't get out of it. Number one, most of it's God's part and God's doing. You're not going to deter God. You're not going to get away from God, amen. You may think you're going to dodge him for a while, but you're not going to get away from him. He's going to find your Jericho, amen. That's right. And so, let's think about this man Zacchaeus and these divine appointments and the lessons that we can learn. First of all, he had an appointment to meet with the Savior. Now, he didn't realize that, amen. He didn't realize it. Here he is in Jericho, and he hears that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is coming. And it's like a parade. I mean, some celebrity comes to town, and people gather, and they want to see this celebrity. Some want to meet this celebrity. And so Zacchaeus, this is getting toward the end of Jesus' ministry. Here's he's coming through Jericho, and he decides he wants to see him. Amen. And so, first thing we see here is his desire. At least he had a desire to see Jesus. Now, what was that desire? Well, the Bible makes it plain for us here in verse number 3. What was his desire? His desire was to see Jesus Now look at this, because this is important. Who he was. Now listen. This is after at least 3 years of Jesus' ministry of raising the dead, healing the sick, opening the eyes of the blind, saving the lost, but yet this man Zacchaeus has been so isolated, insulated in his own world as a tax collector that he at this point in time yet does not know who Jesus is. It appears as though the message has been withheld from him and he's not been made aware of all that Jesus has done. But yet he knows that this man is a popular man, that he's followed by a lot of people, and if for no other reason than simply out of curiosity. But Zacchaeus comes to the place that we've all got to come to, and that is to ask the simple question, who is Jesus? Amen. He's called Jesus of Nazareth. He's called the Son of God. He's called the Carpenter. He's called the Carpenter's Son. He's called the Son of Mary, the Son of Joseph. He's called dozens of names in the Bible. But what you and I have got to do is come to the place to ask ourselves the question, who is Jesus? Now, neighbor, you've got to answer that question before you can progress anywhere else. Amen. The world wants to know who Jesus is, if nothing else, out of curiosity, because they are confounded by how millions of people could follow somebody if he did not or was not something special. Amen. And so we've got to ask ourselves the question, who is Jesus? One day Jesus, looking at his disciples, he said this. He said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, well, some say you're that prophet. Some say you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. Some say that you're Elijah, that you're this, that, and other. And then he pointed his finger at them and said, but who do you say that I am? I want to tell you what's important. Not what everybody else thinks about Jesus. Not what everybody else thinks about the Christ. But what do you think? And that was the important issue he was trying to deal with in their life. It doesn't matter what that individual thinks, amen, at the point in time of your need. But what's important is what do you think of Jesus? Who was he? Well, he was either the Son of Man or he was a fraud. He was either the way, the truth, and the life, or he was a liar. I want to tell you there's no in-between ground that you can settle on, amen. We've got to know who he is. At least Zacchaeus, in this divine appointment with the Savior, was brought to the place to ask himself the question, I wonder who this man is. Can he really be the promised one of the Old Testament? So at least he had a desire to know God. But then we see his disability. The Bible tells us here that he was a short man. Well, actually he had two disabilities. He had a desire to see Jesus, but there were two things that kept him from seeing him. What were they? Number one, others. What the Bible calls there the press. It means the crowd was so thick that people were pressing in upon each other and upon Jesus. So he couldn't get to them because he was a little man. The second disability was the fact that we all know that he was a short man. Amen. Now I won't tell you. We've got to go beyond the simple desire to know who Jesus is and move on to that area of determination to know who he is. Amen. And that's where Zacchaeus moved to. He moved from desire beyond his disability and the hindrances to a complete determination that he was going to seek this Jesus and he was going to find out who he was. Now, how he intended to do that, I don't know, because the story never got that far in his life as to what he intended to do, because there was somebody else in control at this point in time and not him, even though he didn't realize it at the moment. Amen. So I want to tell you something. Amen. You may have a desire to know who Jesus is, but I want you to understand there are things in this world that hinder people from knowing who Jesus is. Amen. There are disabilities. There are things that keep people from getting to Him. Amen. Well, first of all, it's the same thing, problem that he had. Number one, others. Because you see, the majority of the people don't put their eyes on Jesus, and they're not looking for Jesus like Zacchaeus was. They're focusing more on the others. And so Zacchaeus looked at the others not so much as a disability to keep him from getting there as he did simply a hindrance that was to be overcome. He was going to do what he had to do to look beyond the others. Amen. I want to tell you something. Your life as a Christian, your life as a member of this church will either be an encouragement for others to know Jesus or it will be a hindrance for others to know Jesus. Amen. And we need to realize that what we do with our life, how we live for God and how committed we are and how faithful we are to God and His work and His church, neighbor, is either going to make people want to know who Jesus is or it's going to make them not worry about who He is. Well, it ain't worth the trouble, amen. Why should I want to know, go to church to find out who Jesus is? Why, it's full of hypocrites. We got a lot of people there that don't know God, don't love God. I mean, if I go there, it's just going to cause me a lot of problems, and so I believe I'll go somewhere else. Isn't that a bad attitude for one to have? But yet, that it is. People have known so many people who said, hey, I know who He is, but their life doesn't show who He is, that it becomes a hindrance for them to ever go to the house of God. No, because I was there. When I got saved, I had no intention of going to church. I went fishing the first Sunday I got saved, amen. I was on the river with two men in the boat, and they couldn't get away from me. I was preaching to them. I didn't have no intention of going to church, amen. I was fishing, but I was telling folks about Jesus. But it didn't take me long. It didn't take me but 2 weeks to find my way to a house of God. The point I'm making is this. I had the same problem. I knew enough people that said they were Christians in my life that they didn't turn out to be any different than anybody else in this world. And it discouraged me and it hindered me and kept me from getting to Jesus. But I want to tell you, whenever I did reach a determining area of my life or time of my life, that I wasn't going to let anybody get in my way. Honey, I want to tell you something. Found out who He was. Found out who He was. And more, I want to tell you, everything changes at that point in time. Amen. He was determined to fulfill His desire. Zacchaeus was. Now you look, the Bible tells us two things about him. Number one, he was a publican. We'll deal with that a little bit later. He was a tax collector. As a result of that, it said he was rich. Rich men don't go around climbing trees. unless there's something that they really want to do. They do not climb trees. They got a reputation, after all, to uphold. Isn't that right? Huh? But this man was determined. Was determined. I want to tell you, let me tell you exactly what you are going to do. You are going to do exactly what you want to do. He wanted to see Jesus. He was determined to see Jesus. And if it meant climbing a sycamore tree to do it, then neighbor, he was going to do it. He wasn't going to let he had to swallow his pride. He had to acknowledge his disability of being short and climb that tree if he was going to see Jesus and know who he was. I want to tell you, when you make up your mind and you get determined about something, and honey, you're going to follow it out. That's right. Amen. That's the way it is in life, and that's the way it is with God. You're going to serve God whenever you make up your mind and get determined and committed that you're going to serve God. Amen. You're going to serve in this church when you make up your mind that you're going to serve God and be committed and be faithful and work in the church. That's when you're going to do it, and you're not going to do it before. Now, God may have to bring you to a place to convince you that that's the thing to do, amen. He may have to work on you and whittle on you like He had to do old Nebuchadnezzar, amen. He may have to fine-tune you like He did Peter, but I want to tell you something. Whenever you make up your mind to serve God, that's when you're going to serve God. The problem we have and the hindrance we have is that there are so many people today that have got one leg in the world and they've got one leg in the church. They've got one leg on the earth and they've got one leg in heaven, and they cannot make up their mind which one they like the best, which one they want to live for the best, which one they want to commit themselves to. Amen. I want to tell you, you're going to serve God. You're going to be faithful to God whenever you want to. Amen. Whenever you get determined that you want to. Neighbor, it's God's job to convince you that that's what you ought to do. Amen. It's our job as a church to disciple you and to discipline you to realize that that's what you ought to do. If you've been saved by the Lord God, then you ought to serve the Lord God. If He is God, then you ought to serve Him as God and forsake the gods of this world. Amen. You get determined, you'll do that. He had a desire. He had disabilities just like every one of us. But He had a determination that He was going to see who Jesus was. He had an appointment with the Savior. And I want to tell you something. One of these days, just like you and I, Jesus is going to come walking by. Now, you're not going to see a vision. You're not going to see an apparition. Amen. Most of us couldn't handle it. That's just not the way that He works. Amen. But one of these days, just as surely as He walked bodily through Jericho, He's going to walk by your house. Huh? And He's going to reveal who He is. Why? Because you've got an appointment with the Savior. You've got an appointment with the Savior. How does He reveal Himself, preacher? He reveals Himself through His Word. And He reveals Himself through His witness. Huh? God has never left Himself without a witness. In the book of Zechariah, the next to the last book of the Old Testament, He has two witnesses there. In the book of Revelation, He has two witnesses, and then He has 144,000 others are preaching, amen. God has never left Himself without a witness, and God has always had a preacher, neighbor, all the way down from Adam. In the apocryphal book of Enoch, the Bible talks about Adam himself being a preacher. Listen, I want you to understand something. Jesus is going to pass by your way one day, and it's going to be through the Word of God being preached to you, spoken to you, or some witness of His relaying what happened to them through the preached Word of God. I want you to remind you of something. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that when through wisdom the world knew not God, that God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Our business, my friend, is preaching. Our business is knowing the Word of God in order that we might preach it. Why? Because when Jesus passes by and makes an appointment with somebody, He's going to use you, or He's going to use me, to be that agent, amen, whereby He walks by one day. And God's power and God's blessing will be in it, amen. December 1971, I was an agnostic, borderline atheist. So I thought. I was ignorant. I'm downright stupid, like most atheists. I want to tell you something. One day the Savior made an appointment with me and He walked by. Amen. Watching a movie on TV about Jesus around Christmas time, I said to myself and the man that was with me, I don't know if there is a God. That's right. But you see, wasn't but 4 months later He walked by. He sent a young man who I worked with by. And he didn't know, he was just a young Christian himself, and he didn't know how to witness. You know what he did to me? He liked me. For some reason. One evening he took his Bible and he opened it up. He said, "Have you ever read this?" Well, I knew I was in trouble then. I said, "Uh-oh." I didn't know he was a religious quack. He opened his Bible to Romans 10. He didn't know how to explain it. He didn't know how to tell me anything about it. And I read Romans 10, where it said there, that with the heart a man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I said, "Yeah, that's nice. I've never read it." And then he said, "Are you saved?" Well, I didn't know exactly what that meant. But I knew what he was getting at. And I said, I'm not a bad guy. I'm not a bad guy. I've never murdered anybody. You know, I've never stolen anything. Well, that proves three things wrong right there. Number one, I did steal. Number two, I did lie. I lied about what I stole. So you see, you'll try to convince yourself of what you want to believe. But I was just simply trying to find some way to defend myself from the obvious that God made an appointment with me. And I couldn't get out of it. I went home in my trailer, lay down on the floor, and turned the TV on, old black and white TV. Billy Graham came on. He said, if you'll write me, I'll send you this book. I'll tell you the name of it. It was Reentry. About the second coming of Jesus. My hair stood up. I said, I never knew he was coming back again. I was almost 23 years old. Nobody ever told me Jesus was coming back. I wasn't convinced of his first coming, and now that I hear about his second coming, I'm shocked. Boy, you know what I did? I raced to the bookstore to find that book. They didn't have it, but I found another. 4 months from the time I said I didn't know if I believed in God, the Lord made an appointment with me and I got saved. I'd never seen him. I don't know what he looked like. Never had a vision. I don't put a lot of stock in those. Visions can lie. But I want to tell you something. I met him just as sure as Zacchaeus met him one day in Jericho. And in my heart, it was just as real. And I've never been the same since. I want to tell you something, folks. Somewhere in your life, if you've been saved, somewhere in your life, God sought you out. Now, I want you to notice here that Zacchaeus was looking for the Lord, but God already found him. You see, we call ourselves looking for God. You ain't going to find God. Huh? But he finds you. You see, something that's lost cannot find anything. It's lost. It has to be found by somebody else. It's the Lord that looks for you. And somewhere along your life, young people just like me, one of these days you're going to meet the Savior. And it's going to be more real than anything has ever been in your life. He had a divine appointment with the Savior because he had a divine appointment with salvation. You see, when you find out who Jesus is, next comes what are you going to do now as a result of that? Amen. Let me tell you why I live for God. Because I met him, and I know that he's real. If I wasn't convinced of that after what I've been through, you'd have trouble me not busting that door down when I race out of here. But neighbor, because I know that he's real, I serve him, and I live for him. Amen. After you have been made aware of who he is, the next question is, what are you going to do with him? You see, the world has a desire to know who Jesus is, but they don't have anything for what he has to offer. For the world doesn't realize, it doesn't know that it needs a Savior. It doesn't know that it needs to be saved. Amen. And it certainly does not want to hear about righteousness. It doesn't want to hear about how bad they are. About how that they deserve hell. They don't want to hear about how their life needs to change. Oh, I'd like to know about Jesus. He was a good teacher. He was a good prophet. He lived a good life. He was a good example. But now that's where it leads. That's where it ends. He's a historical character, and as far as my life is concerned, it goes no further. Amen. Religious people won't know who Jesus is, but they don't want what he has to offer. Religious people want something that makes them feel good in their flesh. That's right. They want a religion just like everything else in this world. Their pills, their entertainment, everything else. They want something that can make them feel good. We live in the most dope-infested age it's ever been, as far as I know, since the beginning of mankind. Why? Man wants something to make him feel good. But I want to tell you, when you realize who Jesus is, and his message is, I'm going to tell you, it hurts. Hardest thing I ever did. I came to the point I was willing to admit I was a sinner, but man, my pride kept me from bowing down a knee. Oh, that was hard. That was hard. But I did. Praise God. I did it. He had an appointment with salvation. Now notice how it worked. First, there was a revelation. Second of all, there was an invitation. And third, there was a resignation. Look at it here. In verse number 5, Jesus comes up to this tree where Zacchaeus is. He looks up at him and he says, "Zacchaeus, come down out of the tree quickly. I've got to go to your house today." Huh? What was that? That was a revelation. You see, Zacchaeus wanted to know who Jesus was, but Jesus already knew who Zacchaeus was. Can you imagine this man's eyes? Can you imagine his thought process when he realized that Jesus not only knew who he was, he knew where he was. Huh? You see, that's it. Before you'll ever get saved, there's got to be a revelation to you, not only about who Jesus is, but also about yourself, where you are and who you are. You've got to realize that you are a lost, doomed, damned sinner. That you're headed for hell just as sure as eternity is real. And that if something doesn't happen, then neighbor, that's exactly what's going to happen to you. If you don't come to that place of revelation, then neighbor, you'll never get saved. When Jesus looked up at him and said, "Zacchaeus," neighbor, he knew right off the bat that Jesus knew everything there was to know about him. He knew that that moment in time that Jesus looked into the depths of his soul and that he not only knew who he was, but he knew everything else about him. Revelation chapter 1, John has a vision of Jesus on the Isle of Patmos, and when he described him, he said he had eyes like a flame of fire. What's the message there? That his eyes pierced through, neighbor, even the hardest heart. It can see the reality that's behind the facade that we wear in this life. And he knows the very depths of our being. That's what Zacchaeus knew. So there was a revelation, amen, that he not only was short in stature, but that he fell short of the glory of God, amen. But thank God, after that revelation, there comes an invitation. Huh? But now look at this. And take note. The invitation didn't come from Zacchaeus to Jesus. It came from Jesus to Zacchaeus. What would you think of me today if I came up to you and said, "Hey, I'm going to eat dinner with you today." And I just invited myself. And by the way, this is the only place in the Bible you'll ever find where Jesus invited himself to somebody else's house for dinner. But yet he did. I want you to understand something. You don't come to God when you get ready. You don't invite yourself. That's what religious people do. You don't wake up one day and say, "Well, you know, I believe that I'm going to go to church. I believe I'm going to start serving God." No, you don't do that. You never do that. Man's incapable of that because he's born depraved. He's born at enmity with God, and he's not looking for God, and he does not want God. But when the Savior walks by, amen, and you become convinced of who he is, and then he reveals in you what you are, then he's going to invite you to do something. Huh? You see, until he invites you, you can never, ever invite him. I believe that's what we see in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, when he's outside the church at the end of the revelation of the church of Laodicea. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I'll come in unto him and sup with him and he with me." What's he talking about there? God extends an invitation to those that are saved. We do not invite ourselves. It just doesn't happen that way. Isn't that right? We never get saved until somebody invites us, and then God invites us. Jesus said this, "No man can come unto me except the Spirit of my Father which sent me draw him." That's what he's talking about. I want to tell you. What am I talking about here? Divine appointments. Divine appointments. You don't say, "Well, now I'm going to get saved next year." I know you ain't. You're going to get saved when the Lord reveals himself And then he invites himself and says, open your heart. I want to come in. Amen. Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree. I'm going to your house today. I'm just inviting myself. Amen. Well, that would turn a lot of folks off. There was the revelation and then the invitation, but then there was the resignation. In verse number 6, he came down out of that tree. You know what the Bible said there? It said he received him joyfully. Amen. You see, it was only after Jesus invited himself that Zacchaeus invited the Lord. Amen. I mean, Zacchaeus, could he not come down there and say, listen, you don't know who I am. I'm chief of the publicans. You ain't coming to eat with me. I don't have preachers in my house. Now, instead, you know what he did? The Bible said he surrendered joyfully. He said, okay, you coming to my house. Listen, you've got an appointment, a divine appointment in life somewhere along the line. Your path and the Savior's path is going to cross. And when those paths cross, he is going to deal with your heart, your life, and he's going to invite you to come to him. He's going to invite you to give your heart and your life, your soul to him. He's going to invite you at that point in time to get saved and to live for him. And it won't happen until then. Now that would be good were that the end of the story, that there was a divine appointment with the Savior. Praise God. That there was a divine appointment with salvation, a time where that we were going to be saved, amen. That'd be good. But I want to tell you, there was one other appointment that had to be dealt with. And this has got to be dealt with in all of our lives. A divine appointment about sin. A divine appointment about sin. We see it revealed right here in the experience of Zacchaeus in verses 7 through 10. First of all, there was a recognition. He had to realize that he was a sinner. Now what was he? The Bible tells us he was a publican and that he was rich. Amen? It says that he was a publican and that he was rich. And when Jesus went to go to this man's house, those who beheld him said what? Hey, this man's going to the house of a sinner. So you see, Zacchaeus had a reputation. You know what the name Zacchaeus means? It means a righteous one, a pure one. You know what? Just like you and I, he had not lived up to his name. Amen. We were created in the image of God, but I want to tell you, we hadn't lived up to it, have we? Amen. His name meant the righteous one, the pure one, but he hadn't lived up to it. Everybody that day looked and said, Jesus is going to the house of a sinner, amen. He'd come short of the glory of God. Amen. And so Zacchaeus had to be made aware of that fact. And after he was made aware of that fact, there was repentance. Amen. It's not just enough to confess that you're a sinner. You've got to be willing to do something about it. And what you do about it, according to what the Bible says, is repent. Repent. Now what does the word repentance mean? In the New Testament, it's the word metanoia. Meta to change, as in metamorphosis. Know, with the knowledge from the word gnosis. To have a change of mind. Amen. Literally a change of your heart. And so he had to change what he thought of himself and come in line with what God thought of him. And God said, you're a sinner, just like what everybody else says. And when you realize that, you've got to be moved to that place of repentance, to have a change of mind, to realize, you know what? I'm not so good. I'm not so good. See, most Christians are prideful. They think they're pretty good people. Amen. A lot of people are proud, you know, they be in church every service, but yet they're full of pride. They're better than anybody else because They're there every time because they do this, because they do that. If it creates pride in you, then you hadn't got anywhere, neighbor. Amen. There has to be repentance. And listen, when there's a change of heart, there's a change of life. Repentance is not simply a head knowledge. When your heart is changed, your life will change. That's what the Bible teaches. Amen? Amen. And so we see it here. What did he say? He said, Lord, I want to tell you something. In verse number 8, half of my goods I give to the poor. That's present tense. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, that's past tense, I restore, present tense, him fourfold. Now here's what we see. Zacchaeus was a publican. What is that? That's a tax collector. That's what we would call an IRS man. But not just that. What did it say? He was the chief of the publicans. He was over a lot of other publicans. And so people hated these tax collectors. I mean, they're not real popular people today, are they? But Zacchaeus was not just a tax collector himself, but he was one who encouraged and put pressure on others to collect taxes and more taxes. We saw here a while back where there was a big thing in the IRS where there was a quota and pressure was put upon their agents to put pressure on others to pay taxes. Same thing. Not very popular people, are they? That's what Zacchaeus was. That's what he was. But there was bad enough that he was despised for that. But not only that, the publicans of that day, the tax collectors, they also extorted more money out of people. So every time they collected taxes from somebody else, they got a little bit to go for themselves. They were hated for that also. But not only that, he worked for a Gentile empire. He worked for the Romans as a tax collector. That was another reason he was hated. So no wonder that he was called a sinner by the people. Well, here we see a demonstration of his repentance and his confession of that. He said, Lord, he said, if I've done anybody wrong, I'm going to make it right. He said, if I've taken anything through false accusation, he said, I'm going to restore it fourfold. Now, that's what the law demanded. That's what the law demanded. If you remember when Nathan the prophet came to the door of David and knocked on that door and told him about the little lamb that the rich man had taken from the poor man that only had one, he said he's going to repay that fourfold. That's what the law said. When you took something like that, you're going to pay four of them back. This man was Zacchaeus. He was the son of Abraham. Being a Jew, he knew the law. He knew the law said you would pay him fourfold. He said, I'm going to do that. He said, I'm giving back everything that I took, plus some. What was he saying? I'm going to get right. I'm getting myself straightened out. Amen. A lot of people want to join the church, maybe. A lot of people perhaps want to call themselves Christian for whatever reason. Amen. But how many people want to deal with their sin? I want to tell you, you can't get around it. Why? There's a divine appointment about our sin. But thank God when he recognized it and when he repented of it, there was remission. That's what Jesus said. Look what he said in verse 9. This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. You see what he said? He said, Zacchaeus, that's why I came here to start with. That's why I made this appointment, so that you could get saved. And if that doesn't happen to you or I, neighbor, we never get saved either, amen. We're not exclusive, we're inclusive. We all come the same way, amen. We come by divine appointment and divine invitation, and that's the only way that we get in. And thank God that he extends that invitation to everybody. He backs it up by his Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, why do you think it's so important now that we send missionaries into all parts of the world to preach the gospel? Not everybody has the privilege and the freedom we have today to preach the word and to tell the gospel like we have. There are places where people don't have that privilege. We send missionaries into those places, into dark places, into distant places, in order that folks might hear and meet Jesus by divine appointment and get saved, just like old Zacchaeus did. Amen. Now, if you don't come through recognition, repentance, and mission, there's only one other way to have a divine appointment with your sin. You can ignore it all you want to, but I want to tell you, there's a reckoning coming. There's a day of reckoning coming. It's called the Day of Judgment. The Day of Judgment. Now the Bible talks specifically about two main ones. One's called the Great White Throne Judgment. The Bible says there in Revelation chapter 20, he said, I saw a great white throne and bestowed before it. Stood the dead. Now listen to what he said, great, small. And the books were opened, and the dead were judged out of what was written in the books. Amen. And they were condemned according to their words. You see, you can deal with your sin now, or you can deal with it in eternity. I want to tell you, it'd be a whole lot better to deal with it now than it would be to deal with it then. For some reason, people think, now, you got to understand this. Why do we have children killing other children in school because girlfriends break up with them? Why do we have sons and daughters killing mothers and fathers? We have ceased teaching in our schools and in the majority of our churches that there's a judgment day coming and that man will be held accountable for his actions. Jesus went so far to emphasize it as to say this, for every idle word a man will give an account thereof in the day of judgment. We lost that! We think, well, I'll live my life the way that I want to and I'll die and be gone like a dog. It ain't going to happen that way. There's a day of judgment coming. But I want to tell you something else. Christian person, you better deal with your sin while you can. For there's another judgment the Bible talks about in Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's called the judgment seat of Christ, where all those who have been saved, like Zacchaeus, are going to be gathered. And the Bible says there that they will be rewarded according to their works. And it points out that at that judgment seat, we will either receive reward or we will suffer loss. What does that mean? And it says that we will give an account for the deeds which we've done in our body. Romans chapter 14. Listen, friend. We are going to give an account as children of God, for our lives after we met Jesus, for the deeds that we've done in our body. And just as Zacchaeus could get in under the blood and have those sins remitted, amen, you and I can do the same also. It'd be better now to deal with your sin than to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ and have Him point out to you all the areas where you knew that you should have lived for Him, where you should have loved Him, where you should have served Him, but you did not do it. I tell you, that scares me to death. That's why you can't quit. There wasn't a judgment seat of Christ I might could find a place to quit. I want to tell you something. I'm going to stand before Him one day. You can deal with your sin now like Zacchaeus did, or you can carry it to the judgment. I'd advise you to deal with it right now. Confess it, forsake it, and have it forgiven. That's the thing to do. Amen. You see, take your eyes off everybody else, off the crowd. Amen. Amen. When I cut the grass at this church, I don't cut the grass just for you. I cut it for Jesus. When these ladies vacuum this floor, they don't just do it for you. Sure, they do it for you so you'll have a nice place to worship. So when visitors come, it'll look decent and clean. It ought to. But you know why you ought to do it? Because you're doing it for Jesus. You know the Bible said that? It said whenever you do a work for somebody, you do it as though you're doing it unto the Lord. Why? Because He's the one who's going to ultimately reward you for it. I want to tell you something, folks. This ain't my business. This is not your business. This is the Lord's business. But He has commissioned us and called us and made us a part of it. Now, if He has done that, He's going to hold us accountable for what we do after He saves us. Listen, You've got a divine appointment about the Savior. You've got a divine appointment about salvation. You may have already passed that. You've got a divine appointment about your sin. And you cannot escape. Have you dealt with it? I pray you have. If you haven't, won't you deal with it this morning? Have you ever been saved? Have you ever felt the Lord inviting you and calling you? That little small voice, sometimes we confuse it with conscience, that says, you know, you need to be saved. Then that other one says, you don't need to be saved. At least not today. You ever heard His voice? Amen. I pray when you do that you'll surrender, because it's a divine appointment. Let's stand together. Our Father, thank You for the Word, for these that have